stand for a moment of silence.
Remember those who have died this week in the awful incident in Manchester. A word of prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us now as we learn from your word and help us to take it to heart and increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There's been an awful lot happen this week, whether it be at a synagogue in Manchester, and as I think is news of breaking this morning, of a fire at a mosque in East Sussex. We live in very difficult times. And it's very difficult at times to know what truth is. But we have signs of hope. We have a new archbishop. We have hope that the Gaza peace plan will work. So as Christians, we can join with the apostles and say to the Lord, increase our faith, increase our faith. But what do we understand by faith? Skeptics may think faith is an illusion, warm, fuzzy feelings, separate from reason or knowledge. But faith is trusting in a trustworthy God whose acts of mercy, grace and judgment we have seen over and over. Faith is believing that God will act as he always has acted. Faith is seeing that God's eternal promises still stand. Faith is acting in steadfastness, finishing the race and overcoming in obedience to the God who was first faithful to us. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, our other reading this morning, encourages both Timothy and us to be faithful. He says in the verse 12 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, "That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day." Paul knows whom he has put his faith in and trust in, and is certain that that person, Jesus, will guard and protect his trust until the day of Jesus' return, and his kingdom will be completely established. The question for us this morning is, are we certain of whom we put our faith and trust in? Are we able to entrust it to him until that day when we shall see him in all his glory and faith will no longer be needed? If we, like the apostles, need to ask him to increase our faith, we need to ask why the apostles ask this of Jesus. Well, again, the lectionary has let us down. We've had this a few times recently, Stephen nodding his head. We need to read the first four verses of chapter 17 to understand why this might be so. So I'm just going to read the first four verses. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Here, Jesus is speaking to all of his disciples, not just the 12. The 12 identified here in our passage this morning as the apostles. Firstly, he's specifically critical of the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership who are wanting to keep those he terms as little ones or the outcasts that Jesus welcomed from entering God's kingdom. But it's a warning to any of us, not just in leadership, that our actions or words can cause others to turn away from Jesus. Many years ago, when I was leading young people's work in my old church, it was a passage that was often in the front of my mind. Sadly, we have seen all too often how churches and their leaders have caused others to turn their backs on Jesus or have been horribly abused. Jesus warns us to watch what we are doing. Perhaps they are verses that should be at the heart of any church safeguarding policy. Then secondly, Jesus turns to forgiveness. Here he uses the number 7. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Matthew records Peter asking Jesus how many times he should forgive the brother who sins against him. And Jesus replies, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. You see, the number 7 is the biblical number of completion or perfection. So Jesus is saying we should forgive completely or entirely. And we know, don't we, that forgiveness is not easy. And perhaps because of that, publicly forgiving hits the headlines, as we saw with the wife of Charlie Kirk forgiving his murderer at his memorial service. It's sad that President Trump couldn't have shown a forgiving spirit too. So we see the apostles asking Jesus to increase their faith or their faithfulness. They were not asking for an increase in a passive belief in him, but an active faithfulness. The first one he compares, Jesus then replies to their request with two teachings, two sayings. I'm not sure they're parables. Perhaps somebody can correct me on that. The first one, he compares their little faith to a mustard seed, but says it can still do great things. I could be criticized for my frequent quoting of Bishop Tom Wright, and maybe I need to widen my theological sources. But I've forgotten to bring it with me. I was given a book by some family friends before I went to work in Kenya just after graduating in 1979. Oh, that's a shame. I know where I've left it now. Anyway, the book was published the year before. That's 1978. When Tom Wright was chaplain at Downing College in Cambridge. And if I'd got it, you would see that the title says, Small Faith, Great God. Small Faith, Great God. And it's been an important book for me. And I think it's essentially what Jesus is wanting to say about faith and faithfulness. When we want to say, as I often have, that my faith does not seem even to come up to the size of a mustard seed, It's not about the size of my faith, but the size of how great a God we have. Many of us may have prayed that prayer that goes, "If you're there, Lord, make yourself known." John hears Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." So this morning, if you're seeking faith or wish your faith to grow and want to answer Jesus' knock, you only have to open the door. You only have to open the door of your life to him. He will come in. He will eat with you and you with him. I can promise you that. We just need to be open to him and what he will do within us, focusing not on how small our faith might be, but how great he is. Elsewhere, Matthew recounts a parable about a mustard seed, where Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, that grows into the largest of garden plants, so much so that birds can perch in it. So be encouraged that if you are asking for the Lord to increase your faith, he can do it, even if it is as small as a mustard seed. This last Sunday, the past Sunday, Mandy and I celebrated harvest at a little congregational church tucked away on the edge of the Forest of Bowland. There was a congregation of probably over 100, and they're shortly celebrating the church's bicentenary. And I was greatly encouraged by a conversation with their oldest member, who at 90 had been going there virtually all her life. She remembered times when the congregation had numbered 12, but prayer and faithfulness had seen that turn round. Maybe we could learn as a church something of the parables of mustard seeds and the faithfulness of that little church tucked away in the Lancashire countryside. Well, the second of Jesus' teachings seems quite a strange response to the apostles' request to increase their faith. The first thing we should notice is that the servant mentioned here would have been a slave. In Jesus' day, slavery was the norm, and we should in no way take it that he condones slavery or what is going on in the parable. So what is he saying? The master in this illustration is not that well off with only one slave to do both farm and housework. However, in the context of the day, he is under no obligation to put his slave's comfort before his own. Similarly, the slave is in no position to take credit for completing his usual routine. For Jesus' hearers would have seen God's orders to them in terms of the laws of Moses. However, there were those, like the Pharisees, who thought they deserved credit for their meticulous observance of the law, yet failed to recognize God's dealings with us on the basis of his grace and faithfulness towards us. After all, grace is given to those who don't deserve it. So the lesson here is a warning to those who take pride in their supposed faithfulness and the work they do for God. We should, as Jesus says, only consider that we have done our duty and what is expected of us. It's a shocking lesson, isn't it, really? That all we can do, all that we do, can never put us in God's debt. That our efforts for him should be born out of gratitude for what he has done for us. So then, at the basis of this teaching is understanding the need for humility. And as we look back through these verses, back to verse 1, we see there's going through there a constant need for humility. Firstly, we need to recognise that our faith is built on God's grace and faithfulness to us. That our dealings with others reflect that graciousness and faithfulness. We have the warning of the millstone. Then we are to forgive completely. R.T. Kendall, in his book called Total Forgiveness, speaks about 7 things we need to do to totally forgive. He says, do not let anyone know what anyone said about you or did to you. Do not allow anyone to be afraid of or be intimidated by you. That we will want them to forgive themselves and not feel guilty. We will let them save face. We will protect them from their greatest fear. That forgiveness is a lifelong commitment. And then we will pray for their blessing. This is tough. This is tough, and it demands humility. In fact, it teaches humility. It needs faith in a great God who has totally forgiven us like that. That was R.T. Kendall. Let's go back to Tom Wright. He says faith is like a window. A window that it doesn't matter how big it is. What matters is not the size of window, but the God you see through it. If it's the Creator God who is active in Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, then the tiniest of peepholes will give you access to power like you never dreamed of. Of course, we cannot use that power just how we want to, otherwise we would be forgetting the essential nature of the gracious, faithful, and forgiving God he is. So again, it's about humility. And Paul, in the passage we had from 2 Timothy this morning, writes this, from 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Of course, the spirit Paul speaks of is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself. However small our faith is, Paul says that this is the spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline we see through the window of faith in the person of Jesus. That by Jesus' death and resurrection, his grace, faithfulness, and forgiveness, we can have that power, that love, and that self-discipline. Or as the King James Version has it, a sound mind. I posed the question earlier that, like Paul, are we certain of whom we put our faith and trust in? Are we able to entrust it to Jesus until that day when we shall see him in all his glory and faith will no longer be needed? Do we, like the apostles, need to ask him to increase our faith? We've seen Jesus warn us about the millstone of us causing others to sin and the challenge of forgiveness. We have seen Jesus encourage us to see the power of faith, even if it seems as small as a mustard seed. We've been reminded that we cannot be in God's debt, that all our doings for him should be out of gratitude for what he's done for us. These will be a test of our small faith in a great God. But just as a mustard seed can grow into a large plant, so faith can grow. In fact, as one preacher has said, faith is not faith until it's tested. Faith is not faith until it's tested. But he has given us the precious gift of his Holy Spirit, a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline, both to us as individuals and to us as the body of Christ, that will indeed help us to grow in faith. And as Paul reminds Timothy of his duty to fan into flame that gift of God, may we too fan into flame that gift in us, both as individual followers of Jesus and as his body here. Amen.